Was it Paul Harvey that had that part, the rest of the story? You remember that particular part of that program that he used to have, the rest of the story? And so we got near the end of that lesson this morning where we've got the Jews in real, real bad trouble. And all of a sudden, we've got to look at the rest of the story. Take a look at that scriptures. May I point out two or three things to you as you look at the scripture? And I've lost my Bible. I don't guess I need it, but maybe I will need it for this one point. And that is, look at some of the things that are said in that text that's in the Bible. We've highlighted some of it, and it's the type of thing we talked about in that sermon, because this is a continuation of that sermon that we spent time this morning looking at. But, you know, he says, you know, who knows but what you're brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. I don't know about you, but I love living with that concept. Are you at the place you are in your life right now, dealing with the things that you're dealing with, because that's where God needed somebody to be? Now, in this story, Mordecai says to Esther, Esther, you're not going to frustrate God. If you don't fulfill your responsibility, and look at that verse, he says, deliverance will arise from another source. You can't let God down in accomplishing whatever God wants to accomplish. And if there's something that needs to be done in the fulfilling of His work, if you let God down, the Lord is big enough to make it happen in some other way. But then look at what you will lose in relationship to it. Let me point out another thing. And that's that statement that's found in the latter part of verse 16. And if I perish, I perish. It's a win-win situation for Christians, by the way. You and I need to understand that. If the world develops and you have to give your life for Christ, okay, that's really what you were living for, is it not? And that is to come to the end of your life. And that's where Esther is. And that's the kind of influence that Mordecai, we tried to talk about this morning. Here's this orphan, here's Esther, who's lost her mother and her dad, and here's her cousin that raises her. You understand the depth of the meaning of this? If I perish, I perish. That's it. It doesn't make any difference. I'm going to do what I can, and if it costs me my life, I'm going to do what I can in relationship to this. And that's the attitude that we need to have. Now, the other thing is off topic. Can we chase a rabbit? Look where he says, you go and you ask them in verse 16 that they neither eat nor drink for 3 days. And then it says day or night. And so here's that biblical expression, 3 days and 3 nights. Now, you probably don't have your Bibles open, but if you do, I would circle that 3 days and 3 nights, and I would look at the phrase that's in the early part. I believe it's in the very first verse of the next chapter, where after talking about 3 days and 3 nights, the statement is that verse 5 or chapter 5, it came to pass on the third day. Well, 3 days and 3 nights is not the third day. That's in the way Americans think about time, 3 days and 3 nights. The Jewish mind's the same kind of thing. And so when you read about Jesus, Matthew chapter 12, being in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights, and then he was raised on the third day, in English, we don't measure time that way. In fact, Americans are so used to time that they want a watch that'll give them the exact time down to the hundredth of a second. You know, Eddie, I don't know, but nobody's ever said to me, Dan, you were 1 minute and 38 hundredths of a second late. I'm sorry, you know, that's the way we think about time. But the Jews talked about it that way. And so when they talk about after 3 days and on the third day and 3 days and 3 nights, to the Jewish mind, it was exactly the same thing. We have to understand this is Jewish culture, Jewish terminology, and this is an illustration of it. In the Old Testament, fast 3 days and 3 nights, or 3 days, night and day, and on the third day, I'm going to go. So in the Jewish mind, that's the equivalent thing. Just wanted to point that out as we go through that. Now tonight, we want to finish up with the rest of that story. And it's the finish of this morning's sermon. And if most of you were here, in fact, almost all of you were here. And what we pointed out, we just hit a couple of highlights before we got to the rest of the story. And that is that Persian law, that once that Persian law has the king's signet ring on it, there's no way to rescind that law. Even the king himself absolutely could not do this. Now, there is the blessing that came out of that, Because when the signet ring of the king sent the message to the world that any Jew that wanted to could go back and rebuild the temple during the days of Nehemiah, and the enemies tried to stop them from building the temple, they went back and looked at the Persian law. So much time had passed, they had forgotten about it, and they looked at the Persian law, and the Persian law said, doesn't make any difference what the Samaritans and those people around this nation are saying about whether the Jews ought to rebuild the temple or not, or rebuild the city. Nehemiah would have been the walls of the city. You cannot change Persian law. And that's a vital part of us understanding what happened in the days of Nehemiah, and especially what happened in the days of Esther. Because you see, there's this man by the name of Haman. And Haman had paid the king 10,000 pieces of silver. And the king gave him his signet ring, and he wrote a message that said, on a particular day, the 13th day of the 12th month, and by the way, they decided that was done by the casting of lot. I'm not sure exactly how they cast lot, some way or another. They thought that perhaps the divine answer was in that, that was their mindset anyway. And so the word for lot is the word pur, P-U-R. Now we're going to talk tonight a little bit later about the Feast of Purim. What does that mean? Refers to what happened when they cast lot. It was a feast that was used to remind them of all of these things. And so there is Esther's intervention. And we're not going to detail all the stories, but I love that story whenever Haman thought he was going to be recognized by the king. And King Ahasuerus says to Haman, How can I possibly show honor to somebody in whom the king has great honor? Haman thought immediately it was himself, and he told King Ahasuerus, here's what I want you to do. And then if you were here this morning, you remember how hurt Haman was whenever, because he hated Mordecai so much. And when his answer was, you take nobility and you put that person on the king's animal and even put a crown on the horse, on that horse that on which the nobility is riding. This is the greatest man. Put the purple robe on him and let the nobility lead him around the city that says, this is the way the king rewards those to whom the king wants to show favor. And there's Mordecai being led out, and Haman hated Mordecai. But the time arrived when in that afternoon when they had that feast. And so that feast was given because Esther obviously intervened in relationship to this, and she asked for Haman and the king to come. And on the day of the feast, Haman was honored by Mordecai, and this edict to kill the Jews could not be changed. Now what's the rest of the story? Well, that afternoon, it was time for that banquet. And so there were those events that happened at that banquet. And here's the part of the sermon we did not talk about, but it's in the book of Esther. The king, again, offered Esther anything she wanted, up to half of the kingdom. He loved Esther. And so whenever, as she had gone before the king, risking her own life, knowing that had the king not extended the scepter, she would have died. But remember, if I perish, I perish. Doesn't make any difference. But he had extended the rod to Esther, and Esther said, well, let's have a banquet. Invite Haman and let's have a banquet. The king and Haman, the second man in the kingdom who had been honored above all, and just come and let's have a meal together. And so at this meal, he turns to Esther and he says to Esther, tell me what you want. I'll give you anything up to half of the kingdom. Esther's reply, you have a man in your kingdom who is seeking to kill me and my people. That's a revelation to all. He loved Esther. And with the signet ring, there was a decree that had gone out that said, on the 13th day of the 12th month, Esther, you will be killed. Now, at some point in here, and you read the text, because shortly after these very events, the Bible said Esther had told the king, maybe not prior to this time, but had told the king that she was not she was not a Persian individual, though she had been born in Persia. She was not Persian. She was Jewish. And now this decree says, kill every Jew on the 13th day of the 12th month. And the king's own decree said, kill my wife, the woman that I love so much that I'd give her half of the kingdom. That's remarkable. And when the king says, who is this man? Who is this individual that has asked for the lives of the Jews to be taken? And now you're asking for these same people to be spared? Who is this man? And Esther says, he's sitting right here at the table with us. It's Haman. Can you imagine how betrayed Ahasuerus felt at that time? Here's the man he trusted. Here's the man he trusted so much, he'd give him his signature ring so that when a letter went out, the stamp of approval could be put on top of that letter, perhaps in the wax that was involved in the signature of it. If we think of a notary stamp, that might help us understand what's involved. And now, there's a law that says, Esther's going to die. Who is this man? He's sitting right there at the table. And King Ahasuerus got so angry that the Bible said he got up and he left the room, left that banquet table wherever it was, and he went out into the gardens that were there. Well, the king had such great rage. Now, Haman's in a real problem. In Houston, we've got problems. Haman, you've got problems. And so he says, what can I do? And so he begins to beg Esther, help me, help me, help me. Rather difficult for her to help in relationship to this, because it's not Esther that's mad at him, it's this king. And as he's pleading with her, in some way, the king walks back in. And at that time, in some way, Haman, in begging for Esther to come to his aid, fell on the couch on which he was sitting. The king walks in and he says, are you going to, well, didn't use the word molest my wife, but are you mocking me in relationship to my wife? And he is really, really enraged. His anger is so much greater. You read one sentence in there, and it's real interesting, because it says they had covered his mouth, the mouth of Haman. It perhaps is indicative of the fact that whoever else was in the room, whatever other nobility, whatever other individuals were there that were a part of this, saw what was happening, and it may be they covered his mouth to stop him from talking, but it may be they covered his mouth, covered it, because they were trying to kill him. If you want to get in good with King Ahasuerus, then you take the life of this man who has, in the king's mind, attempted to rape your wife. And then someone said, oh, remember the gallows that he built? You remember how tall that gallows was? Young people, remember how tall it was? 75 feet. That's tall. You've been looking at the Olympics, that 33-foot dive off of that board gives you some idea, double it, and then add half of that 33 feet to it again. 75 feet high. And they take Haman and hang him on the gallows that he had built to kill Mordecai. Is God in charge of this world? You know, we talked about, she sure was lucky. It's sort of lucky. She was really lucky it turned out that way. It's not luck. And that's why that verse we looked at this morning is the text of the lesson this morning that we looked at, that God's eyes see and His ears hear, and God knows, and God answers, and God delivers, and all of those verbs that were used to talk about God's presence in Psalms 34 that was the text this morning. Folks, that's the reality. God is in this world. And when the Bible talks about God seeing and God hearing and God responding, you need to understand, that's God talking about you in your life. You got problems? Wonderful. Gives you an opportunity to cry out to God and for God to come in your life and amaze you at how he's going to deal with some situations. He's going to let evil people be evil, but he's going to take care of his children just like you mothers and fathers would take care of your own children. God's in this world. But the problem still exists, and that is that the banquet is over, but the problem's still there. We have still got to deal with what's going to happen on the 13th day of the 12th month. Now, as I read that, this may not help you to remember it. If you'll think December the 13th, you'll be exactly wrong as to when it happened. But it's going to ruin somebody's Christmas present, and you'd be wrong. But it'll help you remember the date. The 12th day of the 13th month. I Googled to find out when that was this year, and because the Jewish calendar, even the beginning of a new year, is set more by the moon than by the sun. It was in March of this year, sometime March or April. So in March or April, and by the way, this is in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, I can't even say the king's name, Ahasuerus. Hey, it's in the 12th year of his reign. The incident with Vashti happened in the 3rd year of his reign. The anointing of Esther to be queen is in the 5th year of his reign. 7 years have transpired. Haman's been moved on all this stuff, and now all this stuff has come to a head. How are you going to deal with it? Well, you'd read it carefully. And so there's a new decree that goes out because the king's signet ring is given to Mordecai. It's amazing what's happened. Mordecai, who was clothed in sackcloth and ashes, or sackcloth, and would not even go into the palace because he had no right to be in the palace. He's on the outside, and now he's on the inside. And that ring that had been given to Haman is now given to Mordecai. And when you get to the last chapter of the book of Esther, guess what? The Bible says that Mordecai was loved by the Persians and loved by the Jews, and he was second in command to the king. He took Haman's place. He sure was lucky, wasn't he? Folks, it's not luck. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. And if there have been incidences in your life where things came and they were just so amazing, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father. How do you solve the problem? Well, they send out a decree, and here's what the decree says. Unchangeable law from the Persian king: on that day, every Jew has a right to defend himself. And so on that day, if you're coming to harm the Jews, you need to understand they're going to be armed. And they have my approval to defend themselves. And evidently, in the wording of that, that means not just in a defensive measure, but in an offensive way. On that day, the Jews can defend themselves. And so the 13th day comes, and the Jews defend themselves. And in the capital city of Shushan, that very day, 500 enemies of the Jews are slain. Esther says to the king, could we extend this for another day? And they said, yes. And you read those verses, and the verses are about, you know, 3 or 4 verses, just about that much to read. And you don't know the rest of the story. You get the bottom line. Guess what? All over the 127 provinces, from India to Ethiopia, the Jews defend themselves. And as a result of what happened on that day that we know as the Feast of Purim, on that day, 75,000 enemies of the Jews were destroyed. The Jews really were lucky, weren't they? Isn't that amazing? And the Bible says, and this is rather interesting, they did no plundering at all or taking of any of the possessions of their enemies. And so here's the Jews, and there was that anti-Semitic feeling. But that anti-Semitic feeling begins to change right then and there, because you couldn't have that after that second day. So what happened? The Jews started rejoicing. And so they began to rejoice on that 14th day, and they rejoiced the next day. And the interesting thing is, they began to have it as an annual time in which they exchanged gifts. You want a good way to remember the exchange gifts? What month was it? It was not December the 13th. But we give gifts, do we not, around Christmas? And so this is what developed. It was not around Christmas, but if you want to remember that's what happened, the way they celebrated that. They'd come together, and it was a great time whenever they would retell this story, and they would rejoice and thank God, and they sent gifts one to another. Now, in the modern celebration of the Feast of Purim, they get the families together, and they tell the story. And at that story, when every time they mention the name Haman, or if it's being performed on a stage, every time Haman walks on the stage, the people start hissing and booing Haman. He deserves it. He deserves it. And it is rather ironic that this feast is called sometimes the Feast of Lights. And in the book of John, we read of Jesus honoring this festival. Whatsoever things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Can we not see, as we read this story, can we not see how you take Bible stories and make applications of them? Isaac says to Abraham, "Where's the sacrifice?" You know that story. You know Abraham's answer to his son. Can you not take that and make application of that in your life? You read the story of the Jewish nation, and read this story, and not just this story, but read every one of those Old Testament stories, and there's an affirmation of a truth that you and I know. Now we know that all things work together for good if we love the Lord. That's what Bible stories are all about. And those of you who are teaching our children and teaching our young people, make sure that you don't just tell a Bible story, but you get that story and you put it in their head, and then you put it in their heart and in their emotions, and so they see exactly what the Jewish people saw whenever they celebrated the Feast of Passover. God's salvation and God's almighty hand leading us out of the land of Egypt, and the Feast of Tabernacles, when God protected them when they were in the wilderness and they lived in those temporary housing tents or tabernacles, and the Feast of Purim, oh yes, and the Day of Atonement, oh yes. This story would not be complete unless we talked a little bit about providence. Here's some things I know about it. There's a lot I don't know about providence. Does everything that happened in my life happen because God makes it happen? Would this thing have happened if I had not prayed? Sometimes we may think about that. Well, what if I didn't pray about this? And we prayed and somebody got, well, what if I hadn't prayed? Would it have happened anyway? Would it have been? But I do know this, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. And when my God and in my life there are situations, whether it has to do with praying for the sick or whenever anything happens in my life, if it is a good gift, mark it down. Whether by happenstance as things might occur on this earth or by the direct intervention of God, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. Count your many blessings.
Name them one by one. You want to start doing that? Sometimes lead in your evening prayer, if you pray in the evening, start thanking God for all the blessings there are in your life. Every good and perfect gift comes down. And then understand, without direct revelation, we cannot know if an incident happened because God made it happen. Let me illustrate that by talking about Onesimus, the runaway slave. You know that story? Paul was a prisoner in Rome. There's a slave from Colossae that ran away from a man by the name of Philemon. He perhaps, as Philemon indicates, even stole things from. He's a thief. He's a slave that's run away, and he's a thief. It's likely he was a thief, and he gets to Rome, and in some way, Paul's there in prison. And he meets Onesimus. Did God put Paul and Onesimus together? Did God make it happen? When Paul writes in Philemon, and I put chapter 1 there, I know technically when you only have one chapter, you're only supposed to put the verse, and I was taught that when you put Philemon 1:15, you'd never put the 1 in front of it, you'd put 15. But I have observed, if I write Philemon verse 15, and just put 15, everybody said they're not 15 chapters. And so I think I'm going to change at least my practice so I don't have to explain that. It's verse 15. You know what Paul says to Philemon? Perhaps this has happened in your life. You've lost that slave. He's stolen things from you. And now I'm sending him back to you because that's the right thing to do. I needed him, but you got to always do right. I'm going to send him back to you. That's the proper thing to do. And perhaps all of this has happened in order that you might not have a runaway thief as a slave, but you might have a brother in Christ. I love the word perhaps in that story. Now, are there incidents where we know God intervened and made things happen? Yes. What about that man in the chariot reading the Bible? You know the story. He's riding along in a chariot, and all of a sudden, somebody comes running up to him and said, "Do you understand what you're reading? Would you become that Ethiopian for just a moment?" Does he know the background? Is there something happening in the background? Is God in the background in relationship to this man that's riding it? Did you know that for Philip to get where, listen to this, for Philip to get where that Ethiopian was in the chariot, Philip had to leave at least 2 days before the Ethiopian ever left. 2 days before that Ethiopian is reading this passage of Scripture and trying to sort it out, and the stranger comes running up, there's been Philip walking, and he doesn't know anything about it. And he may never have known anything about it unless he read the book of Acts. That's sort of remarkable, isn't it? Now, Philip knows. Why? Direct revelation. Philip's up in Samaria, leave Samaria, go down on the road to Gaza, and there's a man that you'll meet on the road to Gaza. When he gets down on the road to Gaza, there's an angel of the Lord that comes and says to Philip, "Go join yourself to that man in the chariot." Did God make the happening of those two individuals happen? Absolutely. How do I know that? Not because of some emotional feeling that I might have. Or, isn't it just better to just say perhaps? Have you ever met anybody and taught them the gospel and it just sort of happened? Or did it? Have you ever thought about the person that you married? Might have happened because they were praying that they might find someone like you to marry. I'm not sure why they would. But have you ever thought about that? Have you thought about the fact that who your children marry? I remember when Debbie, our firstborn and perfect child, we met Debbie's parents. And the first time I met John and not Debbie's parents, Debbie's in-law parents. And the first time I ever met them, I said, John and Joan, I am so glad to finally meet you. I've been praying for you for 18 years. Every good and perfect gifts comes from... Would Debbie have met Mark had I not been praying? I don't care. I'm thankful there's a Mark Nicholas in Debbie's life and in the life of those precious grandchildren, and for the impact he's had on my grandchildren. I am so thankful. Did it happen because I prayed, or would it have happened if I... I don't care. It's a great gift, and every good and perfect gift. Thank you, Lord, for that gift. And so Mordecai says, perhaps, Esther, perhaps you're now queen and you're in that place for such a time as this. You see, when the Bible talks about providence, the only way we know absolutely that it is happening for there to be direct revelation. But that doesn't mean there's not, God is not providing for us. And I'm telling this, you look at other verses in the Bible and you'll see it again and again in story after the Bible, all the way through the Bible. I just think about that Ethiopian going on his way rejoicing and maybe have never known about the command that was given to Philip, the preacher who came and taught him, or the angel that came and said, go join yourself to that chariot. He could have. It makes no difference to me. The end of the story is exactly the same, but God pulls back the curtain and says, here we go right here. And so Mordecai understands providence enough that he did not say to Esther, here's the reason you are where you are, and I know you, I know that God put you at this place for this very time. Without direct revelation, you cannot. But let me tell you something. This lack of knowledge makes life so unbelievably exciting. It really does. Illustration kind of thing I'm talking about. It's not called honoring myself. Had to get the oil in the car changed Saturday. Down sitting down there at Firestone, the young man I was talking to. In fact, I moved over to sit next to him. He was talking to some old people about computers and everything, and this old lady over there just couldn't figure out what was going on. And after she finally left, I moved it over and I said, "Us old folks give you young folks a lot of problems, don't we, about this computer world?" So we started talking. We talked about football, talked about all sorts of things. And in the midst of that, we talked about what's really important in life and sort of steered the conversation over in that area just because that's who I am. You know, there are things that... Football championships, nothing. There's something got to be more to life than that. Are you married? I said. And so I asked him and I said, let me tell you what's really wonderful. And I talked to him about my wife and about my children. And he'd been there since 8 o'clock. I didn't get there till 10:30. He'd been there 2.5 hours, as frustrated as he could be. And while we were sitting there, the Firestone guy comes over and said, we've got the part, but it doesn't fit your car. I've got to go get another one. And so we talked about spiritual stuff. My car's ready. I go out, and there's that little brochure that's out here, and we need to get rid of every one of those because we're going to reprint some of those brochures again. What to expect when you visit the Church of Christ. Had one in my car. went out to my car, wanted to get in my car because I was already running late to accomplish what I needed to accomplish, picked that up and carried that back into that young man and handed, here's something that might really change your life. I don't know. Perhaps. And as I think about that, perhaps he'd be here tonight. Doesn't that make it exciting? You got a newborn baby in your house? Perhaps. And Caleb doesn't want one. I won't let the record show. He's got enough problem with his big sister already. Doesn't want. Has anybody else got a newborn baby in their house? Caleb, thank you for making this sermon. It's memorable for you doing that. Thank you. But perhaps that child you have in your home, perhaps that child may be a person who will change the very destiny of the church. Preacher, elder, deacon, perhaps. That's that little girl you've got. Is going to someday be the wife of a great elder in the church, and will be that individual who is perhaps talented enough to write Bible stories for children and things of that nature, and one of the great Sunday school teachers on this earth, and that child could be that individual who God could use. Perhaps. If that doesn't make you look differently at your children, you got to rethink this. Perhaps you are a member of Palm Beach Lakes for such a time as this. Is that exciting? Perhaps. And so I got to get the car washed. Go down to the car wash, and the guy comes out and said, what you want? I said, the $20.99 deal, whatever it is. And so we're talking. He says, is your name Dan? And I said, yes. He said, I used to go to that church. He said, you do preach at Christ Fellowship, don't you? And so I talked to him about his life, asked him about his family. And all of this is just because there's another car behind us, and he's the one doing all the paperwork on my car so I can go pay for it and everything. And I said, got children? I said, let me tell you about a great church that has great programs for children. Another brochure, handed it to him. Perhaps. See, what I'm saying is, you all have those. Guys, you've just started back to school. Perhaps God has you at that very place, at that very school, with that very teacher. You know Patricia Ventress, member of this church? You know her contact with this? Was it Shane or Scotty Studer in our teen group? He and his best friend kept inviting her to come to services. And she's now a member of this church. Perhaps. Life looks so different whenever you say to the God of heaven, I'm a member of your body, and Lord, I can't do anything. Whatever I can do, here it is. And you will look at everything that happens in your life. And so you're in the hospital, flat of your back. Perhaps you're there because there's some nurse right in the midst of the great problem that you have. Perhaps. Doesn't that make life exciting? You're going through a divorce. You got to deal with the judge. You got to deal with all these lawyers and everything. Perhaps. Who knows?
That amazing? In all of your life, if you want life to get exciting, get this understanding that Mordecai had of the providence of God. Who knows? But in your life, whatever good thing is happening in your life, or whatever bad thing is happening in your life, or whatever person you comes back to work, and some person that you've known, whoever you run across, you know, this week, some individual that you've known in the past, who knows? But perhaps God in the background has used you. Well, what if I fail to do it? Mordecai understands it. That person looking for God, and you let God down, God's promise is still of that person. He'll bring somebody else there, but look where you will be. Missed opportunity. Perhaps. Young people, perhaps it's your influence on brothers and sisters and mothers and daddy that will take them to heaven. How many times have I talked about my brother Jerry? Sort of gets real then, doesn't it? What if there had not been a Jerry Jenkins in my life to blaze the trail for me, to show me how to walk, as an older brother can often do, to show me where to put my feet and how to walk? Perhaps. And I love that aspect of providence, don't you? Things happening in your life, it's all going to work out for your good. It's not, and the whole point of these two sermons, you are not lucky. You're blessed. From the back of my head, I called something to mind, and I haven't had a chance to Google it. Would you shake or nod your head if you've heard this? What the word goodbye means? It's a contraction of an expression. So that people, when they would depart back in old England several hundred years ago, would say, God be with you, or God by you. And God by you has been contracted to mean goodbye. Can I tell you what this sermon's all about? Goodbye. God by you. And that changes your whole worldview. God can use me in some way. Let's ask God. Use us, God. I'm not a Jerry Jenkins. I'm just Dan. But whatever I can give you, God, use me. Jerry converted 90% of the people he studied with. I'm a long way away from there, but I don't have to be Jerry. And you may look at yourself and, I couldn't do that. Then just ask God to use you wherever you are. For perhaps you are in the lives of those people for such a time as this. Love the book of Esther. Absolutely love it. Because you see, if you're a Christian, this book's all about you. You live this world like Haman did and have to figure it out your own self and give somebody 10,000 pieces of silver to ever get your way and everything. Or you can be that humble Mordecai who does what he can do with that baby
I don't know if she was a baby, but however old Esther was, whenever she needed a cousin to raise her, and who in his humility would just always try to take care of her but didn't push himself. You know, that's what the book of Esther is all about. Haman's on his own. Mordecai has something that Haman does not have, and that is goodbye. God by you. But that's not going to happen if you don't obey the gospel. John 3:16 says you've got to believe in him, and that means trust him. Do what he says. Repent. Make a commitment to him. I'm going to really be serious about this Christian business. Quit playing a game. That's what repentance is. And you turn your life over to God, and I promise you, you will be amazed how God can use you. And when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, you can be baptized into the body of Jesus. And now, as the child of God and a younger brother of Jesus, your older brother can use you in his work. Wherever you are, wherever you work, whatever street you live on, wherever you're from, wherever you're going, whatever's going to happen this week or not happen this week, God can use you. And at the end of your life, you can look back and say, I strongly believe that happened, and I was in that life, in the person of that life, because God put me there. Never can know it, but I am thankful that I was instrumental in touching the life of some individual, a child in the home, or parents who were influenced by a godly young person who says, I'm going to be this godly person in this home. I'm going to make a difference in my home life. Or that person who's impacting the lives of family members, not just necessarily those in your home, but relatives and friends. And to look back at your life and say, thank you, Lord. I have no idea when you put me at a place for any time, but thank you for the opportunity to serve you. You want to serve the Lord? How can this church help you serve the Lord? We can help you and go to heaven in any way. However we can help you, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now while together we stand and sing. Will you come?